Good morning. Hey, we're going to talk about building trades. Back to school, building trades. Before we do that, though, I have decided it was time to break out a new Bible. I got a preaching Bible that the cover isn't falling off anymore. And the coolest thing, I can actually read these words a whole lot easier without squinting, so I think it was time. Wendy's been bugging me for a while. You need to get a new preaching Bible. I was like, oh, you know, this one works fine. But little did I realize how small the print was getting in that one. It's just like clothes. They shrink sometimes over the winter, you know. So I heeded my wife's advice and got a new preaching Bible to break in. And, man, this one's actually specifically a preaching Bible. So it has not one but three bookmarks. So if I need to jump around, I can go right to those spots and So it's good. So just thought I'd let you know. Preaching out of a new Bible. If something goes wrong today, it's probably that, You know. Just kidding. Building trades. Unfortunately, the classes like building trades are often looked down upon when I was in school. Not so much because of the trade, but more because it wasn't a class that many kids necessarily like, that's what I want to take. It tended to be the class where I don't want to be in book classes, so I'll take building trades. There are some great benefits to those types, especially trade schools, especially those of us that are tactile learners. And I just learn better when I have my hands on something and I'm able to do it as opposed to just sitting and reading about it. So it's an important part of education. You can tell someone how to build a house until you're blue in the face. But man, if they're not out there getting their hands dirty and in the process of doing it, they're not going to learn what they need to actually build a house. I would rather have a man build my house that is not going to higher education, but has been building every summer in his high school career and working with a master builder than someone that went to college and knows all the facts and details, but has never actually held a hammer in their hand. Today's text, we see Jesus proclaim advanced knowledge and capabilities for building. He was absolutely right in the claim that he makes, but this claim wasn't exactly in the physical realm of building. Jesus was the original builder when it came to life, so his knowledge on life, on the subject, is far higher than anyone else's. Even education can produce scandal. The initial study of calculus, for instance, is a hotly discussed topic in some circles. In the late 17th century, it appears that calculus was independently discovered by two different mathematicians, two different scientists. You'll recognize the one, Sir Isaac Newton. The other, Gottfried Leibniz. I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. But which one gets credit for bringing the study together in the part that... Well, that's the part that's fought over. Which one should deserve credit for calculus? Both made discoveries, but which one actually should get the credit for bringing it all together? They founded calculus, and they're really good at figuring out calculus. They put the thought into the relative theory that formed how we study it to this day. They're going to be much better at it than I ever will. Jesus was not only a master teacher, a rabbi, he was also the original builder of life itself. So let's keep that in mind as we read the text today. So let's look at John 2:18-25. John 2:18-25. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Remember, this was right after Jesus flipped the tables in the temple. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. All right, so keep pushing. You're going to do building trades, you got to keep pushing. Who do you think you are? Quick review from last week so you know where we're at when this conversation begins. Jesus came to the temple for the Passover celebration. That's the reason there. This is the highlight of the Jewish calendar, the holiest days to celebrate Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Everyone, there's anyone, comes to Jerusalem for this. And in the midst of the city, in this temple, is literally the center of all the commotion. It's full. Beaver Stadium, on Penn State home football game. People are shoulder to shoulder trying to get through the gates, right? Vendors are everywhere enhancing the chaos. Then Jesus walks in and is infuriated by the sight of his Father's house being turned into a marketplace. And if you walked into the church next week and mistook our church for the Belleville cattle auction, yeah, you'd probably be a little bit in the same position. You go to sit in your favorite pew, but just before you do, you realize you stepped in something soft and mushy that stinks. You can see why Jesus was upset. It's fair. His Father's house, a house of prayer, had been turned into a flea market of spiritual trinkets. Jesus made a whip, he flipped some tables, he chased the bankers out of the temple, and caused quite a stir among the people in the temple that day. And that's where our message picks up today. After this ruckus, some of the Jews that saw Jesus doing this, they want to know, who does this guy think he is? It's a fair question, right? If someone causes a huge public stir, it's fair to say, who do you think you are? Someone you didn't know walked into our church in the middle of the offering, grabbed all the plates, the offering plates, and just threw them up in the air in the middle aisle. I would hope that some men would stand up and say, this is unacceptable here. First, we're going to make sure that everyone's safe, but secondly, we're going to say, who do you think you are? It's not something we're going to tolerate here. Jesus was definitely disrupting the event, but for good reason. There were good reasons to disrupt certain public events, and it's a fair question, though. Who does Jesus think he is? The answer is in what he said back in verse 16. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. The answer to this question, who does Jesus think he is that he's the Son of the living God. The pecking order of who's in charge of the temple, we got God and we got Jesus, and everybody else is just a peon in this mix. They just don't realize it yet. But they're questioning who he is and his authority when he truly is the Son of the living God. And so they're asking for a sign. The idea of asking for a sign is wanting Jesus to prove that he's someone with authority, right? Let's see your ID. The problem is they were looking for earthly authority, and Jesus didn't have the pedigree that they wanted to see. He had a pedigree so far above them that even if he did tell them, and he kind of did already, they're not going to believe him. They wanted a sign. They wanted Jesus to do something that proved that God was his Father. And I get it. It's a big claim. If someone walked in here today and said they were the Son of God, I'd have a lot of questions. And every one of them would be very, very skeptical, because when I read his word, I realize that's not how Jesus is coming back. If Jesus is above them, they want to know how they can know he's worthy of throwing his weight around the temple to make it the way he thinks it should be. What about what everyone else wants it to be? Does it really matter how we want the temple or how we want our church to be? You don't like the music? You don't like the place where we put the offering in the service? You don't like the hymnal that we chose? You don't like the open mic prayer time? You like this? You don't like that? Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. I don't get everything I want in this church, and that's quite all right. We're here to serve, and we're here to love one another. And that means nobody gets everything that they want. All that really matters is what God thinks of our service. Now, if there's a problem with us doing something in an unbiblical or an ungodly way, yep, then we need to deal with it. Service is not about worshiping me. It's not about worshiping you. I care deeply that we make it about worshiping the Lord and nothing else. Now, if we do something, again, that's unbiblical, we need to fix it. We don't all worship the same way. We are unique. Some of you love visual arts. Some of you love musical arts. Some of you love praying on your knees. Some of you get on your knees, you ain't getting back up, you know? We need to serve one another. We need to love one another. We need to have a big enough mind to accept worship that doesn't look like we worship. As long as it's not unbiblical, we're good. Worship is not about you. It's about pleasing the Lord. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's going to know much better what it is that God wants than what we are going to know. So Jesus offers them a sign. You want a sign? Give you a sign. Here's a sign. He says, sure, I'll give you a sign. It's almost comical, because the sign that he offers them is so much higher than the type of sign they wanted, though. They wanted like an ID or like a birth record that says Son of God, maybe calling down some fire from heaven like Elijah. Maybe that would convince them. Maybe make a playing card disappear or something like that, you know. But they opened the door for Jesus to make a major play that didn't look like anything on that side of the resurrection. Remember, when they hear this phrase, the resurrection didn't happen yet. We have a huge blessing and be on this side of history of the resurrection. When he tells this to them, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And probably thinking, you're not going to get it anyway, but I'm going to give you a sign. So from this very moment, Jesus in ministry, he lays down the gauntlet, establishes not only who he is, the Son of God, but proof that something's going to happen 3 years later, mind you. That's absolutely next level. Today's the first Sunday with NFL football games for the season. It would be like someone saying, who do you think's going to win? And they would probably be thinking, who do you think's going to win a game this week? And that person was able to tell you not only the Super Bowl winner for the whole season, but the exact score that it was going to be. That's kind of what Jesus did here. This is so much bigger than a parlor trick. He did the impossible. They don't have a clue. Jesus just gave them the score to the Super Bowl. They're looking at the first week, and they think it's a ridiculous prediction. They say those two teams, they don't even play each other, but Jesus wasn't talking about a season opener. He's talking about a sign that was going to be the whole season way down the line. He's giving them a big picture prediction. That's the sign. Jesus told them, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Notice he didn't say, just tear off the front gate. He didn't say, take a few stones out. No, he said, destroy it. Utterly destroy this temple. Tear it down, rip it apart, and give me 3 days, I'll have it back up and running again. Only Jesus, he wasn't talking about building, was he? He was talking about his own body. If you think it's difficult to rebuild a destroyed building in 3 days, it takes that to clear the rubble. Try raising a dead body back to life when you're the guy that's dead. As we live in I live in Juniata County, and Wendy working at CRC, she's had to travel around the Juniata County, the Juniata River Bridge in Port Royal for several months now. A bridge falls down in Philadelphia, and they have it going back up and running in a week. A bridge gets torn down in Juniata County, and we're talking months. And you know what? I would still pick that possibility of me being able to fix that bridge in 3 days than I would over bringing myself back to life on my own. 3 days is all it was going to take. The amount of time, though, interestingly, in Jewish law, 3 days is what it legally took to officially declare someone to be dead, which is why it had to be 3 days. Jesus fully knew that when he came to this world that he was going to die because it was the only way that he could save you and me from our sins. The only motivation he would ever cause anyone to lay down their life for someone that was sinning against them is love. Like nothing else even makes sense. Jesus planted a seed that day for a miracle that was going to be happening 3 years later. It was prophetic. It was bold. It was impossible by worldly standards to say that it would even happen. And yet it was an encoded message for the disciples, the apostles, so that they would see him die. And when he rose again, all of a sudden it would click and be like, that's what he was talking about. Jesus wasn't just some guy that lived a couple thousand years ago. He was the Son of the living God. They wanted a sign. Jesus gave them a sign so big that they couldn't even possibly read it. They wanted a rabbit in a hat, and he gave them a prophesied resurrection. If you're going to successfully build, you need to keep pushing. You also need to keep up with the teacher. Keep up with the teacher. Don't get left behind. These brilliant students challenged the teacher by not realizing who they were even talking about. In so doing, they showed their complete ignorance, trying to show Jesus as ill-prepared for class. They showed they didn't belong in the classroom with him. It seemed that most college classes have at least one student, at least one, that always likes to try to prove that they're smarter than the professor. I don't know why. There's just one in every class. That's kind of what these guys are. They're the guys that showed up that day, and they wanted to be smarter than their professor. Smarter than their rabbi. They wanted to show him wrong and show their years of intelligence that has added up. They picked the wrong guy to mess with. These Jews, they were the know-it-alls. They thought they knew better than Jesus. They thought he was clueless to the building of a temple. So they gave the teacher a little history lesson. They gave the creator of the universe a little history lesson. And you, and as they're doing this, you can almost see the big glasses and the tape around the nose piece. And you can see the pocket protector in there with the pen sticking out of different assorted colors and a highlighter too. And the calculator sticking out of their back pocket. And they say,
You know, it took 46 years to build this temple. Right? I mean, they just sound like nerds, you know? Like, you can't do this in 3 days. It took 46 years. You can see the nerdiness. Because they're attempting to educate their teacher. They were so smart that they were absolutely foolish. They looked the Son of God in the eyes and they discounted Him as the idiot. Not as smart as they thought they were. What Jesus said wasn't just inconceivable to them. It was inconceivable to everyone. You can't build in 3 days what was once took 46 years to build. It's illogical. Even if all the rocks were staged for building and ready to go, it would still take more than 3 days to build the building. The question they asked was short-sighted, and Jesus was building something much bigger than a temple. He was building the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't talking building trades. The building trades they were talking about when Jesus said this was like them going out and referring to a doghouse while Jesus is talking about the Palace of Versailles or the Eiffel Tower or St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They had no clue how small they were thinking. They were thinking with human minds while talking to the Son of God. So when we talk to the Son of God, we too need to be careful that we not just approach Him with too small of a mind. Every now and again, our professors would prod us, try to keep up. And what did that mean when a professor said that in school? It meant, I'm going to move pretty fast through this, so you're going to have to keep rolling with me. They would cover a deep topic, and sometimes in a 50-minute class, it's hard to get through a deep topic or one specific session on one thing with, and to do it fast enough as cover all the details was tough, and so you got to keep up. We're going to move fast today. And I always appreciate it when they at least give me the warning and I, you know, have my notes ready to go. If you didn't want to be left behind, you had to pay attention. You had to focus. These guys are so far in the dust has settled, and they don't even know which way Jesus went. They're that lost. John gives us some commentary in verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Paul reemphasized this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If the body is the temple, then we better keep it cleansed on the inside. If you decide to follow Jesus, then your life is no longer your own. Submission to Jesus Christ is not at your convenience. It's full submission to everything. You want salvation? You want eternal security? Then you have to realize that God's ways are higher than your ways. And you have to trust Him enough to let Him guide your actions day in and day out. It's not your life anymore. You can't claim it. It's been bought and paid for if you've turned it over to Christ. Your body, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's where He takes up residence. To dwell is not to get a hotel for a night. To dwell is that's where you live. That's where you are. You are firmly planted in this place as your residence. He's putting up curtains. He's changing His address. And He's entering stuff into the county fair. You know why? Because this is where He lives, in your temple. Jesus' body was just as much of the temple as ours is. And He never sinned. His body was much purer and much cleaner than ours. Ours is blemished and needed to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit, but it's still a temple. The temple was the holiest place of holy places. It was where God resided for the time. It was a site that was set apart for the dwelling of God. He didn't need a physical house, but He asked them to build Him one. He still doesn't, but He chose to reside in us rather than a stone building. He traded bricks and mortar for a beating heart and obedient hands. Try to keep up. Jesus was talking about His body. Yet one day, the Holy Spirit would also reside in our temple. The building that happened here was so much bigger than they had understood. Jesus was teaching over their heads. Not that they couldn't have understood, but they were too blind to see and too deaf to hear. Maybe while they were running all those saws and hammers in the temple, they should have used some ear and eye protection. Because they missed God in the process. The lesson came back though when needed. Sometimes the good lessons, sometimes that's what they do. The disciples didn't know what Jesus was actually teaching them fully either when this first happened. We see in verse 22, therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remember that He had said to them what He had said to them. Jesus planted the seed and left it there in the ground for 3 years before the Holy Spirit springs it back up into their mind after Jesus completed what He said He was going to do. Those other guys had moved on and probably never thought about it again. Oh, actually, they did. We see them use this phrase while Jesus is on trial in Matthew 28:59-62. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it again in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Now that wasn't exactly what Jesus said, but it was pretty close. He didn't say he was going to destroy the temple. He said, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days." Then it came up again to taunt Jesus while he was on the cross. Matthew 27:39-40. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Jesus' words took root, didn't they? From 3 years prior. And just in case you think the Jews were completely clueless, they may have gotten a little bit more from Jesus than what they might have liked to think. Let's also read Matthew 27:62-66. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, "After 3 days, I will rise." Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'Oh, he's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the stone. Maybe Jesus' words did sink in a little bit more than that they would like to admit. It actually put fear in their hearts. Not that they thought he could rise again, but they sure were concerned about if other people believed that he rose again. Too bad for them they couldn't stop Jesus from rising again. Too bad for them he really was who he said he was. Too bad for them when they stationed this guard that actually enhanced the facts and gave more witnesses to Jesus' resurrection and gives more and more validity to the reality that it happened in a physical setting, as people sometimes like to deny. Too bad for them, but too good for us. The beautiful message of the gospel, though, is that even though they twisted Jesus' words, even though they nailed him to a cross, his love would have saved them if only they had repented. Jesus forgave the soldiers that put him on the cross. You may look at this simple phrase of tearing down the temple and building again in 3 days as a small declaration, but this very first major public display by Jesus was used against him in trial, and it was used against him time and time again. Saying that he would raise the temple in 3 days wasn't just a casual phrase. It was a seed planted both to be used against him during his trial, which I think Jesus willingly gave them, and also to ensure that there were going to be more witnesses at his tomb to see the resurrection when the angel showed up. To prepare his disciples also for the third and glorious day that was going to come. The last half of verse 22 concludes, "And they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said." Jesus was teaching on a deeper level. It's important that we try to keep up with our teachers. And the disciples, 3 days after he rose again, it was brought back to their mind and they remembered and they thought, wow, he was teaching so far above what they were ready for. If you're going to successfully build, you need to keep pushing. You also need to keep up with the teacher and keep your expectations real. People were believing. His time in Jerusalem was well spent. Many believed in his name during his time at the Passover. How cool would it be, though, for your spiritual heritage to be, if you could trace it back to trusting the real Passover lamb in Jerusalem on the Passover celebration? I mean, that is as Jewish as it gets right there. Remember that the foundation for this conversation comes after Jesus turns the temple over. He got his attention of a lot of people. Not all believed, but a lot of them did. And sometimes in a ministry, there's loud people who bring opposition, and the shepherd must learn to weigh the concerns without forgoing the hearts of those that are ready for the harvest. There are so many times and so many things that distract us from the real purpose we are here, and that is to glorify God and to make disciples. If you're doing that, you will face opposition. If you're making disciples, you will face opposition. You can listen to those that challenge you, or you can continue to share the love of Christ in truth. The enemy's tactics know no fair boundaries. He doesn't play fair. Jesus had his critics too, often in the public square, but it didn't deter him from ministering to those that still needed to hear the gospel. One of my hardest lessons as a pastor has been learning how to fade out the noise of those that make a lot of noise, but don't really contribute a lot to sharing the gospel. I heard it said one time that those that are busy rowing the boat rarely have time to stand up and rock it. It's so easy for people to come to church and complain about stuff that they don't like, but when we love one another, so much of those things don't really matter so much. When we love one another and the mission given to us, we focus on helping others believe rather than whining about what we don't get. We understand that I don't get everything I want in church either. In Jesus' church, it's not about me. I gladly surrender things that will help me serve you better. And I hope that you will all take that same grace and pass it along. The goal of a church isn't necessarily to grow bigger numbers. It's to make disciples. If we're making disciples, people should be going out into the world as well. We should be sending missionaries. We should be preparing leaders, worship leaders. We should be preparing others to preach. And in order to continue to expand that, that means that they leave sometimes. And that means that numbers sometimes go down, and that's okay. We're in a great season of growth and blessing here at Central. But at the same time, we need to be faithful to continue to send people out. How long is too long for a prayer time? How should we collect the offering? When should we collect it? How often do we do communion? Do we lock the door after service starts for security? The color of the carpet? There's always something to argue about, if you want to argue. Or we can work together to enhance the kingdom, doing the business that He gives us to do. Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. His Father's house being a house of prayer. Jesus knew the heart of men, yet some of their belief was superficial. It was based on signs that they saw. And Jesus had a huge advantage in ministry that I don't have. He knew the heart of men of all those around Him. He had this incredible discernment of truth and lies. And you know, as much as we try, sometimes we still get it wrong. And just in case you're not aware of what the Bible says about the hearts of men, let me read to you Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Holy Spirit didn't write a raving review of the heart of men. The whole reason that we need Jesus so desperately is that our hearts are truly wicked. We need a good dose of holiness to cleanse us. It's easy for people to look interested in Christ for a little. But favor can quickly fade when not seeing Jesus for the right reasons. Some of those can be coached and discipled back into growth and maturity. Some don't get the same commitment level, though. This isn't to say that we give up on people, but we should be careful who gets the best of our ministry time. If someone doesn't want to grow spiritually, I'm not going to put my best and most energy into that person. I'll pour into those that want to use their gifts to serve the Lord. Others will get some time. A few will get very little because their heart isn't really in serving Christ. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we may get fooled. But be careful who gets the focus and the commitment of your time. If you perceive someone's heart is not right, then perhaps they don't deserve your best either. Because Jesus did not commit to all these people. Jesus didn't need their testimony. This is an interesting statement, verse 25, and not one that I say, I don't think I ever noticed it prior to this message. Jesus had no need for anyone that should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Again, it's not a good thing. There's plenty of wickedness that likes to hide in our heart, and the worst part is that it tries to make itself look righteous. Jesus knew their hearts better than they knew their own hearts, though. He didn't need anyone to tell them why they wanted to follow Him, and it wasn't all good. If we look at teachers in general, sometimes their students are not always taking their class for the purest of motives. Sometimes it's the easiest teacher. Sometimes they're sitting under a teacher for the professor's contacts so that perhaps they can make some good contacts when they graduate. Maybe they're just trying to get a paid gig grading papers for that professor. Maybe they're just sucking up for a better grade. If we're to get a good read on people, we often need the input of others. Jesus is fortunate enough, He can bypass that part because He already knew their hearts. He knew where they were. There are times we struggle even to know our own hearts, much less the hearts of others. And I wonder what it would have been like for Jesus, being completely sinless and holy, and have to dwell in a world surrounded by sinners. If we could take the most righteous man in the world, and there's no way to know who that is, if we could take the most righteous man in the world, drop him in a maximum security prison and just see how it goes and how it affects him, the biggest test of the man's righteousness would be seeing whether or not that world corrupted him or if he was able to continue to stand strong. Real people of integrity make the same decisions regardless of whether people see them or whether they don't when they make their decisions. They might not even know they're being watched. Jesus lived in a foreign land at a much higher standard than those around him lived. And to do that is a sign of unconditional love. Jesus knew he was going to have to raise his temple in order to set those same people free from their sins. He was building something so much bigger than any of his followers could comprehend at times. It's hard enough to understand it all as we read it in the Bible. And we can see the whole plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. But for them to see it where they were at and their point of history where they were just seeing the beginning, it had to be tough. Like any good teacher, regardless of the distractions around him, Jesus was focused on the big picture, the knowledge necessary to give them for the final exam. Some of these people weren't going to do well on the final exam. They were just there for the show. But Jesus gave them the information anyway. Jesus knew the hearts of these people even better than they did. Yet his love for them, his love for us, continues to this day. Just one more proof that he wasn't just some ordinary man. He was undoubtedly the Son of the living God. And as you follow Jesus, pray like a warrior, but keep your expectations realistic. Not everyone is going to follow Jesus. Not everyone's heart will submit to his lordship. However, since we don't know who those are and whose those aren't, we need to be faithful to continue to share his gospel with each and every person we come in contact with. Don't let their decisions cause you to compromise your own standards or the message of the good news. So we wrap up here. Back to school. It's time for building trades. Just remember that Jesus wasn't making declarations about building buildings. He was laying a foundation for his eternal kingdom so that when some of those very people that saw him hung on the cross would again see him walking the earth after being buried for 3 days, they would know that Jesus was building something so much bigger. He was building an eternal kingdom, a plan that was drawn up before any of them were even born, before they were even in the neighborhood to see it be raised. Jesus Christ, his temple was destroyed. He was fully physically dead. And yet he raised it up again 3 days later. It's very safe to say that he is the ultimate builder. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that he truly did die and raise again 3 days later, just like he prophesied in John 2. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? And if you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to talk to you about that today. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? If you're here today, you realize you haven't kept pushing. You've kind of stalled in your spiritual life and you're just kind of coasting, but you need to keep pushing. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? If you're here today and you realize, man, I guess it kind of goes with the first one, but I haven't been trying to keep up with the teacher. God's gracious and he'll slow down for us, but at the same time, we got to put in some effort to keep up. Maybe you're here today and your expectations haven't been realistic. Let's take these to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for teaching these people on this day. We thank you that we have it recorded in your word so that we can go back and study it. Lord, I ask that you help us to be faithful in pursuing you. Lord, help us to keep pushing. Lord, help us to build, help us to contribute to building your eternal kingdom. Lord, I ask that you help us to keep up with you, our teacher. Lord, help us to be faithful. When we see you go, Lord, help us to go with you. Help us to do what it is you've called us to do. We thank you for your word and how you've continued to push us. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing us to just settle back into our comfortable, sinful lives. Lord, continue to convict us and make us more like you. Lord, help us also to keep our expectations realistic. Lord, we want good. We want to see all these good things happen. We also know that it takes a lot of work. We also know that there's a spiritual battle raging around us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the power to come to you and deal with that spiritual battle. We thank you that you are an eternal kingdom builder and your building was not about this world. Thank you for making it so much bigger. In your precious name we pray. Amen.